Welcome, brother.
Thank you, brother. I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I'm going to speak this morning on something that is very, very close to the biblical theme of the Trinity, except I'm not really speaking on that broad theme, because that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and my focus today is to relate, follow more closely the teaching of Scripture on the Father and the Son. Now, we are Christians. If we say that we love our Lord Jesus Christ, then we love what He loves. And that means that we love the Father. And we think of God not just as the Lord singular, or somehow the Lord is Judas. The Lord God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, all of whom share the same name and the same essence. Now, a brother of mine, and I think he told me this in a way that it's all right for me to repeat it. He's a pastor in the PCA Church in the state north of here. And he was doing some work, I think, on a doctorate, and he sought to relate all that the larger and shorter chasm and the catechism, and the Westminster Confession say. And then he went through 17 years of his own sermon notes to see where, and he lined them all up, where he taught this doctrine and that one. And he said to me, David, do you know that in 17 years, I never once gave a sermon on the Trinity? He said, can you imagine 17 years and not once on the Trinity? I can't believe that I didn't do that. Good for him. Because I share his burden that this is a doctrine in decline. If you read the doctrinal statement of this group or that group, and it's funny how rarely they read their own doctrinal statements. That's one of my little irritations. Did I say little? That's one of my irritations. But it's always in there, the Trinity. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's almost up there. There, check that. We did it. We believe it. How come it doesn't show up in your speech and in your prayers and in your thinking? So this is a very crucial theme. I brought along just some things that I gleaned from the Gospel of John, from what Jesus had to say about his Father. He said a few things about his Father. Would you like to hear them? Because this will be the whole sermon if I simply read them. From the Gospel of John. And I did not use a large print. This was the font. This was the ordinary size font at my computer. We'll take a half an hour out here so we can fold these all up. I've been planning on giving this to one of the children. So let us take now some themes, some different angles. I have seven. That was arbitrary. I did not mean to make it seven. But these are different angles at which you come at the same truth. Please do not think that I have covered them all or that I have covered the field. I have enough, I think, to persuade you that we need to bring back the Father. We also need to get this thing on. Oh, there's where. The purpose of this wire stuff on the side is so that you can have something to catch your microphone wire on. Okay. The first of the things that Jesus said in relation to his Father is this. I'm not here on my own authority. Chapter 8. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Also in chapter 8, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, and of course it means He isn't, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. That's a good place to start. We continue. The Father is the one who sent me. A few examples. So Jesus said to them, my teaching is not mine, sounds familiar, but His who sent me. If anyone will to do God's will, he will know whether this teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent me is true. And in Him there is no falsehood. Now I took another series like that. And I went with my different colored pens. One of the ways I love to study the Bible. I used to be in a ministry to university students. And sometimes we'd all be at the table together. It's always nice if you have 2-3 hours for a Bible study. Yes. And I hand all of them the text. At one time in British Columbia, the text. Could we get rid of that? One time the text was the book of Ephesians, and I said, what does it say? Just find out what it says. And the whole van load of students were reading the book of Ephesians. They saw what it said, they believed what it said, and they all became Calvinists except one. And his problem was he didn't believe everything he read. So I use this method in my own Bible study. Just take it, okay, go through the whole gospel. And the thing that you will find the most in Jesus speaking of his Father, he uses the word Father, but the way he refers to God the most is to say of him that he's the one who sent me. Not here on my own authority. My words are not my own. The works that I do, He does in me. I didn't come because I decided to. I came because He sent me. Now, that raises a little theological problem. If somebody sends somebody else, the sender has authority over the sendee. You ever heard that sentence before? The sender has authority over the sendee. And if the sendee goes, he's simply being obedient to the one who sent him. Now, how can God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have the same essence and be worthy of the same worship and they have the same glory if one is sending another? Well, I had a book that thick. And so heavy I could barely lift it. None of you were around to hold up this theology book of 1,050 pages. And in there, I just gave one of these to a pastor in the Philippines. It was delivered to him today, February 26. He's very happy to have it. If he carries it home, he'll be stronger. It's heavy. But if you start on page 270-something on the Holy Trinity and you keep reading, oh, man, who said this was simple? And it sure isn't brief, and it sure is deep. Uh-huh. But there was a gold gem in there. I thought to myself, how come I never before expressed it in those terms? When it comes to God's essential attributes, what does it mean to be God? I'll tell you what we mean by the shared essence within the Trinity. We mean this. Whatever it means to be God, that is what the Father is and has. Whatever it means to be God, same God, one essence, that is what the Son has, and likewise the Holy Spirit. So, Michael Horton, in his recent theology book, called that the essential attributes. But what that doesn't explain is something else that's also true and is found in Scripture, and it's found in what we're facing right now. Jesus repeatedly said that he's the one who sent me. I found that 30 some times in the Gospel of John. Now, if he sent me, he has authority over me. And so this is what we must understand. Whatever it means to possess the glory of God, all three persons have it fully and infinitely. There's no such thing as one member being eternal and another one not being eternal, because not to be eternal means that one is not God. But you do have the Father commanding the Son. The words, the ideas, the works are the Father working in him. And so everything the Father does, he does through the Son. And everything the Son does has as its source the Father. And so it is he sent him. Now, let us avoid a certain error. It's always a good idea to avoid error. One error is, oh, yes, that's right, Jesus obeyed his Father. But that is a description of him as a man in this period of his humiliation. But it wasn't that way before, because if you have an authority structure, you therefore do not have equality. Anybody here ever heard that before? That if you have an authority structure, you do not have equality. I just gave you the essence of secular feminism. For they assume that the husband cannot be the head of his wife, even though the Bible says the opposite. Not only is the husband the head of his wife, but Christ is the head of the man. Same verse. But not only are those two things true, there's another one. And the head of Christ is God. How can one be the head of another and still be equal? Thank God that is the pattern of marriage. Two things that are equal ontologically, equal in what they are, they're both equally human, are joined together in a situation where one is the head and the other is not. Nobody has thrown a hymn book at me yet. I haven't heard any, well, of course, I wouldn't hear it anyway. I haven't heard anybody say amen yet. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. And it's the way Jesus lived, because he said, he is the one who sent me. Oh, yeah, back to the error. Let's not forget our error. The error is that Jesus submitted to the will of his Father, which was simply a feature of his human life. Anybody know the answer to that? Was Jesus commanded to come here? Was Jesus sent here before he got here? Of course he was sent here before he got here, or otherwise he wouldn't have been here. But here is God the Son obeying God the Father, and he's not the least bit embarrassed, and he doesn't feel put down one little bit, because the Father is the one who sent me, and I do all things that please the Father. You know, we ought to get to know the Father better. You're saved by putting your faith in Christ. Well, there's a verse in John that says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but shall pass from death unto life." You know that verse? John 5, verse 24. When I was that high, I had to learn John 5, 24. You can't go out, you can't play till you learn your memory verse. And the church I grew up in and where I was saved, every child in that brethren assembly could quote John 5, 24. But one of those people was my grandmother. And she heard the words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And that did it. And she was converted. You're going to like my grandmother. She's nicer than me. And you're going to say, "Isabel, you know that verse in John 5:24, and then you watch her eyes and you watch her Scottish smile and her heart will beat that that is the verse through which I was saved." Now, I am a Presbyterian minister, even if you can't tell. But back when I was brought up in a Plymouth Brethren assembly, they preached that verse over and over. And then when someone over in Eastern Canada was converted and had left England or Northern Ireland and they had to send word back to their family that they'd been saved, they liked to quote this verse. And the verse says, "But it's passed from death unto life." And so they would go to the telegraph office and, "Here, send this message back to Belfast." And the guy would read it. "So-and-so has passed from death unto life." And the guy working in the telegraph office would meet, "But sir, don't you really mean has passed from life unto death?" "No, I mean passed from death unto life. Send it." Isn't that beautiful? For people to love the word. But we're talking about the word of Jesus, who loved his Father and loved to point out things like that. The Father is the one who sent me. It didn't embarrass him, because he says it all the way through the Gospel of John. Thirdly, the works the Father did in Christ are at the same time the works of Christ and the works of the Father. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Well, that's a very nice thing, that God would condescend so patiently to our weaknesses that we might believe in him. God could have said, "I'm God, and this is what I have to say one time. You accept it right now, or bang, to hell you go." Aren't you glad that your God hasn't dealt with you that way? I think in almost every prayer I heard my father ever say, he thanked God for his patience and his long suffering. And so here we have not only the Word of God, you must have that or you will not interpret the works of God correctly, but God is willing to run on his record. He doesn't just run on what he's had to say, but also on what he has done. I'm an old guy now, but I had the privilege to teach children in a Christian school for 4 years. We had a great time. And I came to the conclusion I wish the rest of the world were as intelligent as my 10-year-olds. A wonderful privilege to teach them. And we had fun. We made spelling fun. We made history. Everything was fun. But this old guy who used to teach children every day almost has learned a lesson. And if you'd like to learn a lesson, you only have to listen for the next minute. Anybody here have children? You want to know how to teach children? And in your mind, you might say, who in the world do you think you are? Well, I read in the Bible that Jesus said, if you don't believe me on my words, and you should, then you can believe me because of the works. Take your children and read them, I pray, I plead, the story. Give them the narrative. You can always throw the word in. And their minds and their God-given imagination will see. They have their own TV set. It's built in. And they see what's happening. And they follow the story and take them all the way through the Bible. I hope you have a Bible story book that you read with your children. When you're done, you can read it again and again. Because they will tolerate that better than you do. You might say, I've read this. Then the very words of Scripture themselves, because God loves to magnify His deeds as well as His Word. And so, what did Jesus do? He did works. Well, would you like to see the doctrine of the Trinity? It says, the Father who dwells in me does his works. God is the source of all things. And everything that comes from God and everything God ever did, he does through his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And all things, I forget the words. It's okay. When I was 4 years old, my mother made me memorize all of those verses. And so this little 4-year-old had to stand in front of the church and give John chapter 1. But there is a place where it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now you've got the rule. Everything that God does, he does through his Son. And everything that the Father and the Son do, the implementation, the grassroots level of the salvation of God is carried to you by the Holy Spirit. So, I think a reason that we should bring back the Father is because of his works, and you will please remember that in your home. This is my final sermon as an official pastor in this church. I may preach again sometime, but it won't be as an official pastor. And so I've got to pound the table and press home the theme. You teach your children by reading them the story of what God has done. And the Lord has given you a lot of material. And you can sneak his word in too. Now, number four, I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Once in a while, when we're preparing a sermon, where certain dreads come up in our hearts, and this is the one that got me. I will read. In John 6, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. And that's not a statement simply of his temporal life on earth after his incarnation. When he says, I live because of the Father, it's always been that way. Because he is the only begotten Son of God. In a better translation, in John 1, about verse 18, he is called the only begotten God. How can you have a begotten God? Well, Jesus says, I live because of the Father. See, when somebody is creating something, the thing he creates is different from him. The Father did not create the Son. And the early church fathers, they caught the significance. The Son is begotten of the Father. And just as dogs give birth to dogs, and you give birth to humans, the one that the Father begat is the exact likeness of the one who begat him. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, what's harder for David is this. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. I get that. And whoever sees him, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, etc. Well, how can one person dwell in another, and the person who's dwelt in also dwells in the one who indwelled him? Okay. You know, if somebody wanted to make up a religion and make up a view of God, this is not what he'd come up with. He wouldn't come up to the idea of a God who's one essence and all three persons share that essence and they are equal in glory, and yet there's a personal relationship of authority within the Trinity. Who in the world would ever invent such a thing? But here's God just telling us the way he is. And the fact that you don't understand it, you ever had the feeling that I don't understand that? Because you are like somebody who went for a swim in the ocean. Yes, you can move along the surface, but underneath you, it's a long ways to the bottom. And you should rejoice. We have this wonderful Christian religion that we didn't invent, and neither did our fathers, but we've learned it from God himself, and we shall be learning it forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Because R.C. Sproul has come up with a very helpful line, bless his heart. He says that the finite cannot contain the infinite. Bless your heart, R.C. That's a great line. You might understand it better if I said this. The finite cannot contain the infinite. And if you want to understand better what I'm saying, you get your little cup sometime and you go to the ocean and you'll say, I've got the Atlantic Ocean in here. Yeah, I bet. But what you do have in here came from the Atlantic Ocean, but your little tiny cup cannot hold the whole ocean. But the Father can live in the Son, and the Son can live in the Father. Now, the fancy theologians have a term for this. They speak of interpenetration. And I never hear that word anywhere else, and I've never said it in public before. So it's a word that can't be terribly important, except the idea is. So God the Father's in the Son. So when Jesus turned the water into wine, that was God the Father turning the water into wine. When Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up again, this authority have I received from my Father. So you can say, Jesus took his life back and rose from the dead. Or you can take the way the Bible usually says it, that the Father raised him from the dead. So if you want to say to me when the sermon's over, you sure did confuse me by giving me things that are over my head. And I will say, hallelujah, you're going to enjoy heaven. Yes, we have much to learn as God unfolds to us his works and who he is. Number five, we have the way the Lord expressed his ascension. You're going to like this. I came from the Father in John 16 and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world. And I'm going to the Father. John 20, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do you believe that Jesus, who is God, had someone in his mind and life who was God? Jesus had a God. Jesus has a God. And Jesus' God is the Father. But now he talks about leaving the earth. And I hope you will notice. Well, I noticed it, and you can have it for free. I hope you will hear me, that Jesus never said, and I'm going to go back to heaven. Because to go back to heaven is impersonal. Never says it that way in the Gospel of John. Now, I'd be surprised if he said it that way in one of the other Gospels. But when he said it this way, I'm going to the Father. Can you feel his joy? Can you feel his delight? I'm going to the Father. And so for Jesus, the ascension was a personal return to the presence of the one he loved. Gives us a good idea of how the Lord Jesus looked upon the Father. Some might think, well, the reason Jesus died on the cross is he loved us sinners and he loved us so much that he came and died for us. That's true, but it's missing the point. And the point is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The mission of Christ is conceived in the mind of the Father. And in case some thought sneaks in, wouldn't that also be in the mind of Christ if he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? And the answer is, of course, it's in his mind. Always has been, eternally in his mind. But he still looks upon his mission as the sending of the Father. And he looks at his return as a return to the Father. If you want to understand your salvation better, you look upon yourself as a sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator who can put his hand upon God the Father, his equal. And in his incarnation, he can put his hand on you and he can do whatever has to be done. And he did. So that you can be reconciled to the Father. We're missing a lot if we think we're simply being reconciled to a mediator, because a mediator always wants you reconciled to somebody else. And so Jesus died, according to 1 Peter 3, verse 18, that he might bring us to God. And when he was done with his work here, he was very happy to return to his Father. And if you loved me, you'd be glad I'm returning to my Father. Number 6. We get the highly personal side of the doctrine of election. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. That's in chapter 6. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will never cast out. That's in chapter 6. And in chapter 10 he speaks one time about those that the Father had given him. And that brings us to chapter 17. This is his prayer. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ above all other prayers you've ever heard him say in the four Gospels. This is it. This is the peak and the pinnacle. As he prays to his Father deliberately in the presence of his disciples, so that they would hear him pray for them. Now, how is it that they're saved? Well, salvation is related to this wonderful doctrine of election. And we believe in this church, and we teach, and it's in our confessions, it's in our Bibles, that there's such a thing as election unto salvation. And you would think that Jesus might say it that way, but he didn't. Would you like to know the way he said it? He liked this. Since you have, speaking of the Father, given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. You gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There. You've had 3 out of the 6 times that this appears in that prayer of Jesus. So I'll continue. And I'm no longer in the world, but they, talking about you, are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, those which you have given me. Verse 24, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. You can say this at my funeral. I want to have a good funeral that honors the Lord and brings back the Father. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus states the doctrine of election in expressly personal terms. That shows you something about the way he thought. And it was the Father gave something to him. That leaves one more. I have only 7. And I am pleading that we should bring back the Father in relation to our prayer. John 11:41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, etc. Now is my soul troubled. This is in chapter 12. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Next verse. Father, glorify your name. Jesus prayed to his Father. Now, for those who think that the Trinity is one person, And the three members of the Trinity are simply different ways of expressing the same person, which is an ancient heresy of modalism and Sabellianism, and it's being taught in our day, and it shows up in a practical sense, not so much intentionally, but we kind of fall into it. Speaking of God as if God were Jesus only and living out the Father and the Holy Spirit. So here's how Jesus told us to pray. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's John 14:14. I would like you to know that the word me is not found in the King James. It's not found in the New King James. It's not found in the English Bible. So now we have a little bit of a scholarly debate. Shall we stick in the word me or leave it out? Now, the verse went like this. It was, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The ESV puts it in. The NIV puts it in. And they seemingly win the argument hands down because they can say, and here are the texts that include the pronoun me. And over here, yes, you have a bunch of texts, but it's not as varied and not as old and not as good as those texts. And therefore, we will take what the better texts say. Do you think you're in seminary right now? Well, hang tight. We're almost done with that. So, I need to say, hopefully modestly, that they have good support for in putting the word me in there. Except there's no other place in the Bible where it does that, to my knowledge. And I've been thinking about this for years. Well, let me read the other verses, see if this helps. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's not election to salvation. That's being chosen to a ministry. And then it says, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I'm saying that is the standard way of prayer in the Bible and in our Christian tradition. I'd like to see it brought back. Please pray to the Father in the name of Christ. That would make Jesus very happy, at least in some of these verses. That's exactly what he said. I could read some more. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Until now, different verse, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. Ask in my name. In my name always carries that little inference that if you're appealing to somebody in my name, you're appealing to somebody other than the one who has that name. If I go to you and say, hi, I would like to speak to you in your name, and then continue the conversation, you'll say to me, David, do you have a loose screw? We know you have a loose screw, but it shows up here as well. I just read that. You shall ask of the Father in my name. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. John 16:26, where most of these come from. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, etc. Now, I will argue. Here's my argument. In Jesus' prayers, there are always two, his Father. In Jesus' commandment, the disciples knew that John taught his disciples to pray, and so they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, I will. That part's not in there, but it's okay, I will. When you pray, say, Dear Jesus, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is that what it says? When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. Anybody here speak French? I will spare you. Notre Père qui es aux cieux, sanctifié soit ton nom. That is Christian tradition of how we pray to God. And then there's the prayers of Paul. They're always addressed to God. And I'm not sure I'll quote this verse correctly. I'll try. Yes, we know there are gods many, but for us there is one God, the Father, through whom all things know. From whom all things come, and for whom we exist. And somebody might go, good night, you just left out the Lord Jesus. And for us there is one Lord, through whom all things come, and through whom we live. See, they're both there. But it's making a role distinction. I'm urging you to pray to the one that Paul called God. And throughout his writings, the uniform meaning of what Paul has in mind when he says God is the Father. Any exceptions? I can only think of two. One is where he speaks of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And clearly, the grammar requires that the word God was applied to Christ in Titus 2, verse 13. And then there's Romans 9, some verse, maybe 3, where it speaks of someone, the Lord Jesus, as God, blessed forever. Somebody might say, oh, that means he's God-blessed. God blessed him. No. It is, he's speaking of Christ who is God. Blessed be God, blessed forever. There, both of those teach the deity of Christ. But ordinarily, when Paul, the rule of thumb is that when Paul speaks of God, he means the Father. And so Paul says in his prayers, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father. Ephesians 1, the Father. Oh, sorry, I better back up. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Prayers to whom? Who's addressed? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, etc. Okay. So I've pulled in Jesus as a witness. We've thrown in the Apostle Paul. I'm trying to build a case here. Can you tell? You can't tell? This is a sermon about bringing back the Father. And please, in a regular way, will you call God Father when you pray? Oh, but this is Peter. I think Peter wrote 1 Peter. I think he wrote verse 17. And he said to those who are reading his epistle, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, okay, that should be enough evidence that this is a standard, normal way of speaking to God. Is it wrong to speak to Jesus? In no way. I am not saying that, and please don't read that in. But I'm trying to tell you what should be ordinary in your habit of speech when you pray. Now, get down here. my Chinese students, Dorothy and Tran. Hi, Dorothy. Hi, Tran. See, this is going on the internet, and I'm going to tell them that they were named in my retiring sermon. We were studying, as I used to meet with those two, a typical Bible study would be about an hour and a half. And we were going through the Gospel of John. I gave them a part. I did what I often do. I said, okay, you tell me what's in there. And they told me they could see this and this and this and this. And that's about it. And they looked at me and I said, that it? That all? Like, what else is there? Didn't we cover the text? I said, did Jesus say anything about his Father? And I shall never forget their faces. Like, oh, yeah. When Jesus spoke about his Father's because he meant it and it was important to him. And maybe Dorothy, who lives in Alberta, and Tran, who lives in Alberta, maybe their prayers have been affected by what they read in the Gospel of John, that they are addressing God as their Father. Well, I've had a burden. I've delivered the burden. I want you to bring back the Father, because if you really love Christ, you will love everything, everyone that he loved. And he especially emphasized the place of the Father in his heart. Let us bow before him in prayer. Father in heaven, do bless us, we pray, in the name of Christ, that our thoughts will so often turn to you, and that our words about God will always include you, and that our prayers will very, very frequently be addressed to you. Bless this church and its people. Bless our prayers. Bless our reading of your word and your works to our children. May this become very, very effective amongst us. Pray your blessing on the leadership of this church and the people who are under their care. In Jesus' name, amen.